Joel chapter 3, the last passage in the book of Joel, deals with the second coming, judgment of the nations, and the millennium, the kingdom blessing. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations. Gather them together, United Nations. So you see that already being set up. We'll bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now this gathering of the nations, I don't remember if I've given you all the material on them, but he says it again there in the, later on in the passage. He talks about assemble yourselves and come up, come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. The Lord gets them all together, then wipes them out. Okay, I'll give you some passages on this. I'm sure I've given to you before, but I'll give them to you again. Zephaniah 3:8. That's really a book in the Bible now. Revelation 16:14. Well, you know, somebody will give you that one, Hezekiah 6:14. You know, you go looking for that one, you won't find it. Revelation 16:14. Zephaniah is really in there, just isn't one of the most popular ones. Deals with God gathering the nations, and I'll see if there might be some others here, where he brings them together, and of course he's getting them together now. Isaiah 34:2, Zechariah 12:3 and 14:2. Zechariah 12:3, 14:2. Those are the passages in the Bible that deal with God bringing the nations together, calling them up to Jerusalem to get them all together to destroy them. I mean, if you only have one neutron bomb, that's about the best way to do it. You know, get them all in one place, and you can do it. So he says in Joel, I will also gather. Probably that, let me just look at a verse here. Notice in Matthew, not only will he gather the nations to destroy them, but he says, John says, he'll gather his wheat into the garner. He'll gather the saints out. There'll be a trib rapture. He'll gather the nations together there in Jerusalem and Palestine against Israel. Then he'll gather out, he'll reap the earth of the fruit, and then he'll cast in the other sickle and destroy the vine of the earth, Revelation 14, and destroy the armies of the Antichrist when he's brought them up against Jerusalem. So there's a gathering, two different kinds of gathering there for two different reasons. Bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, that's around Jerusalem. Now, in another place, in 2 Chronicles 20, 21 to 26, 2 Chronicles 20, 21 to 26, it's called the Valley of Beraca, B-E-R-E-C-H-A-H, Beraca. Beraca, however you want to, wherever you want to put the syllable. And that means, the word means blessing, but it ain't going to be any blessing for the Gentiles. It's going to be a blessing for the Jew and the Lord to bring judgment. They bring him up to that valley. It's south of Jerusalem, near Bethlehem. You find it on your map in your Bible. Jehoshaphat, the word Jehoshaphat means, notice the first syllable, Jehah. What's that sound like? Jehovah. Yeah, Jehovah. So it's Jehovah will judge. Now there's two aspects of this judgment. Turn to Revelation and Matthew 25. Notice in Revelation 19, there's two aspects to this judgment that takes place at the second coming. Number one, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The battle is a judgment. Armageddon is a judgment. Or he destroys the armies of the Antichrist. That itself is a judgment. Then, turn to Matthew 25. After the battle is over with, Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all his holy angels with him, who's that? That's us. The Bible says in Matthew 22, in the resurrection they are as the angels of God in heaven. You're going to have the same body as an angel. When an angel appears, you have the same power, same abilities, maybe more, I don't know. One of those angels in the Bible is the angel of the Lord. But anyway, and before him shall be gathered all nations, that is after the coming, Matthew 25:32, and he shall separate them one from another. God's a separatist. He's not a unifier, not to get everybody together, not to get lost and saved together. God's a separatist. As he divided the sheep from the goats, you know what's strange? You go back and read the book of Genesis over and over again, it says, and God divided, and God divided, and God divided. You know what men have been doing ever since then? Trying to unify. God's a divider. He always makes a distinction between right and wrong, heaven and hell, the nations, Israel, the church, so forth and so on. God's a divider. You be careful of any man-made business of getting together, getting together, getting together. God isn't for getting together. God isn't for the church getting together with anybody but him. That's satanic. He'll divide the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. So there'll be sheep nations and goat nations. And he said he's going to divide the nations, and he calls some of them sheep, some of them goats. Then shall the king, notice the king, we've already read in Zechariah, the Lord will be king in the earth. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, talking to those nations, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there are nations going into the millennium. Why? Read the rest of the passage. It's because they took care of that Jew in the millennium in some way. They supplied the needs of the Jew in some way. But the ones on the other hand, verse 41, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. Here, some that didn't take care of the Jew in the tribulation, they are destroyed. So there's two aspects to his judgment. When he gathers them together in the valley of Jehoshaphat, first of all, the battle is involved, and then secondly, at that same place, evidently at that same place, or around that same place, from off his throne, he will judge the nations before the millennium begins. And the ones that pass go into the millennium, and the ones that don't go into hell. Now that means that at the second advent, all of Israel is going to be a battle zone. Let's see if I... if there's another place in here where I... get around to that. Well, verse 14, notice, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We talk about Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo, and then here the valley of Jehoshaphat. But if what we saw in Zechariah is true about that thing splitting, all of Israel is going to be a valley. The whole thing is going to be a valley. The whole thing is going to be a plain, a low place in comparison to Jerusalem. And so the whole place would be considered a valley. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes from north to south in the valley of decision. And the battle rages from Armageddon, Megiddo, Revelation 16, all the way south. Megiddo is north up in Samaria. Or in Ephraim. Actually, it's in about where Ephraim is in the north-central part of Palestine, to the southern part where Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is, or south of Jerusalem. And he says, come, he said, I'll gather the nations, bring them down in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and we'll plead with them there. Well, and don't in a courtroom, don't isn't there a plea? So it has to do with judgment. Therefore, my people, see, the issue is my people Israel, and you read it in Matthew 25. That's what the issue is. That's what the plea will be. Plea of guilty or not guilty over the people of Israel, for whom they have scattered among the nations. And we saw that takes place in the tribulation and parted my land, right down Daniel 11:39. That happens in the tribulation. The Jew is scattered. Where did we see that? Didn't we see that last week in Zechariah or in Joel? Well, let me see now. Zechariah 14:2. Jew goes into captivity in the tribulation. The land is parted in the tribulation. Daniel 11:39. And they have cast lots for my people. They did the same thing for Christ's coat, vesture. Here again, what was done to Christ will have been done to Israel. I'll tell you what you'll find out, folks, if you would want to do the study on it. I've got one somewhere. But if you take the some of the incidences that take place at the first coming and compare them to the second coming, you'll find that many of the things that happened to Jesus will happen to the Jew at the second coming. Jesus, the basic story of the Lord Jesus Christ takes 3.5 years to develop in the Gospels. You'll find that that's mostly what the Great Tribulation is concerned with, 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 years, Jesus Christ is sacrificed for the individual and resurrected. At the end of the tribulation, the nation Israel will be sacrificed and raised, Ezekiel 36, for the salvation of the nations in the millennium. And I could go on. There's probably 15 to 20 similarities between the Lord Jesus dying for the individual, ministering to the individual, as the Jew will do to the nations. A national sacrifice for national salvation in the millennium. Individual sacrifice for individual salvation in the church age. Here's another one. When Jesus came up from the grave, he introduced to the world the kingdom of what? Kingdom of God. Everybody can get into that kingdom through him. When the Jew comes up, he'll introduce to the world what? The kingdom of heaven. And every nation will get into the kingdom of heaven through the Jew. Isn't that something? You can go on and on and on with things that'll picture the similarities between that first coming with the Lord Jesus and his relationship to the individual, and the second coming and a nation in relation to the nations of the world. Salvation will be through the Jew for the nations. Salvation to the individuals through Jesus. This age. It'll be a national destruction and a national resurrection. Just as there was an individual destruction of the man of God. Well, you know, you go back into Isaiah 53, and these two are so close that all the Jewish rabbis think Isaiah 53 is talking about Israel. Did you know that? Where it talks about he bore our saints and our iniquities was laid upon him and all that. They think that's talking about Israel. They don't think it's talking about a man. They think that's talking about a nation that's suffering for the other nations. That's how close Jesus and Israel is in the Scriptures. Israel's called the Lord's elect in the Old Testament, so in Jesus, Isaiah 41. Israel's called the Son of God in the book Exodus, so in Jesus Christ. Okay. Joel chapter 3. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Now that is depravity to the nth degree. And you'll find a similar case of that back in Genesis 38:15-17, where Judah makes a deal with a harlot and finds out later it's his daughter-in-law or some relation. I can't remember who she it's. What is it? Daughter-in-law. And he promises her a kid. In other words, it's the price of a harlot. And here the price of a harlot is you just give away one of your kids. You just make a slave out of your child in order to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. And you cannot get any more depraved and down than that. And of course, that is the tribulation. And that's the end of man, is every kind of depravity. They've given a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine. Now, prostitution was illegal under the law, Leviticus 19:29, in order that it might not fill the land with wickedness. And see, what happens if you allow prostitution to exist, then people will want it so bad that they'll be willing to do anything to get involved in it. God realized that, so he didn't allow the thing. And America is headed the same direction. Prostitution is going to be legalized. And it's going to be just like homosexuality, for it's all over with. It's going to be accepted, and it's going to be considered to be okay. Leviticus 19:29. It's the only reference I can find anywhere in the law against harlotry or whoredom. There's another one in there. I haven't found it. Verse 4. Yea. Like you say, yeah, you know, or yeah, yeah. And now look at this. God Almighty's talking in the passage. I don't know how far you'd have to go back, but it's the Lord talking. Verse 12 in chapter 2, thus saith the Lord. But he's talking. Notice he said in verse 2, I will gather all nations. It's the Lord talking. Then he says in verse 4, yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye recompense or render me a recompense? If ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your head. Now the me in the passage is Israel. They're trying to get even with Israel. They're trying to wipe out Israel. Recompense Israel. Don't you know a lot of nations right now like to get even with that Jew? But God puts himself in the place of that Jew. He said, you're trying to recompense me. Really, that's it. If you go after that Jew, you're going after God. That's the truth of the matter. Huh? Right. He said, you do it unto me. He said, you do it unto them. So he put himself in the place of the Jew, and anybody that attacks that Jew and trying to pay back that Jew, you're trying to pay back God. Boy, swiftly and speedily, I'll return your recompense on your head. You reap what you sow. These people have no right to the land, so God judges them. Verse 4 to 8 will have some application to some Old Testament things, but prophetically to the tribulation. And you might find some things on Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament where God swiftly recompensed them, but it's mainly going to be for the tribulation. Because verse 5, you have taken my silver and my gold. Now that's interesting. We just read in Zechariah where when the Gentiles all come up, God's going to wipe them out, and then the Jews are going to get all their gold and silver. And that's because the Gentiles have robbed Israel of all of its gold and silver. When Nebuchadnezzar came in there and all the heathen, that's what they did. They pillaged the place and took the golden cups and the dishes and the pots and all that stuff out of the tabernacle and the temple and stole them, took them, hauled them away and put them in the house of their gods. And all the invaders of Israel did that. They carried away the wealth of Israel. Well, you ought to go back there and read all that wealth, how that tabernacle temple was overlaid with gold. Tremendous amount of wealth that Solomon and David and the kings had accumulated. And little by little, the Gentiles carted that all off. One of these days, God's going to say, bring it all back. They're going to bring it all back, and then God's going to wipe them out. It's going to be laying there on the ground, just like it was back there in 2 Chronicles, and the Jew will just walk out there and pick it up. Just like they spoiled Egypt when they left Egypt. You can't beat God. Amen? And no sense in trying to get even with him and get even with that Jew. You're just ruining yourself. Ben Franklin said, a man that spits into the wind spits at himself. Brother, a man that attacks the Jew is attacking himself. Yeah, amen. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Trying national destruction. What do they call it? Genocide. Three captivities. Three times. They've been carried away. Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, and Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar, that's in the last chapter of Kings, the last chapter of Chronicles, carried him away captive in about 586 B.C. And then Titus and the Roman armies finally defeated Jerusalem and they carried him away captive again in 70 A.D. after the first coming. And it'll happen again in the tribulation. Antichrist will carry him away captive in Zechariah. I think we saw it in Zechariah 14, 2 or 3. Behold, verse 7, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. Two things in the passage. Number one, the restoration of the Jew after the Antichrist captivity. You'll find all that spoken of in Ezekiel 36 and 37. The restoration of the nation of Israel at the second coming and recompense to the Gentiles, Revelation 19 and Matthew 25. He says two things. He said, number one, you ran the Jews out, I'll bring them back. Number two, you attack the Jews, I'll attack you. Number one, restoration of the Jew. Number two, recompense of the Gentiles. Verse 8, and I will sell your sons and your daughters, so they reap what they sow, into the hand of the children of Judah. The Jews will have them for slaves, as they sold the Judeans into slavery. And they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Paragraph mark, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. It sure doesn't sound like the unilateral disarmament to me, does it? It says prepare war. It doesn't say prepare for peace, it says prepare war. So the greatest and biggest wars are yet to come. You have a possibility of three bigger wars than this world's ever seen yet to come. Number one, Gog. Whoops. The Battle of Gog in Ezekiel 38. Armageddon. Revelation 19. That's just the second coming. And thirdly, Gog and Magog. At the end of the, I still can't spell it, end of the millennium, Revelation chapter 20. Three bigger and better wars than we've ever seen before are yet to come. So God says, prepare war. Don't prepare for peace. You're not going to get it yet. Now, I'm not sure that these two aren't the same, but they don't look the same. They're similar. They're close together. And it looks like this one, Russia gets wiped out. And this one, the whole world gets wiped out. And this one, again, the rebellious nations against Christ get wiped out at the end of the millennium. But it may be that these two are the same. But there's some differences. When you read Ezekiel 38, it just mentions the nations of the north, Ethiopia, Persia, and just about four or five nations, whereas Armageddon's all the nations. So there is some distinction between the battle of Ezekiel 38 and Armageddon. So we've at least got three big ones yet to come. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. That's toward Jerusalem. No matter where you come from in the Bible, when you go to Jerusalem, the Bible says you go up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now that verse there is reversed in Isaiah 2:4. But this verse is prior to the second coming. Here in 3:10, it's prior to the second coming. The passage in Isaiah 2:4 is after the second coming. See? Study to show thyself approved. Now guess what? Which one of these verses is written on the United Nations building? The wrong one. Yeah, now there you go. I don't care how smart men think they are. They never do get it right. They never do get it right. And isn't that's almost hypocritical to put upon the building of an organization that has caused more wars than any other organization that has ever existed. There have been more wars since the conception of the United Nations than we've ever had in history. I don't know how many hundred, I think it's 100 and some wars since that thing came into being in 1946. 2:4. Assemble. So you have United Nations Assembly. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Then Joel says, thither, right there, Lord. You get them together, thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down. That's the Lord and his angels. That's that supernatural army of Joel 2:1-11. The armies of heaven, Revelation 19, and every other place I've given to you. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, like we read there in verse 2. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now there you're talking about Matthew 25:31. So it looks like after the battle's over, his throne. Now, you say, well, I thought the throne was in the tabernacle or in the temple. Well, it will be eventually. But there is a throne that God has that's mobile. Where do you find it? Where do you find a mobile throne? Right. In Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, that mobile throne of the Lord that has wheels and cherubim. So evidently, before he gets to reign in Jerusalem, that throne sits down out there in that valley. He brings all those nations in there and judges them there. Valley of Jehoshaphat. Then when that judgment's over, those cherubim pick that throne up and carry it into Jerusalem and set it down in the tabernacle. Or somewhere in there. Now what you're going to have, probably, is two rulers in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will be the king, but there'll be a prince. Let me get you the passage on it. Hold on a second now. I'll tell you who the prince is. Maybe. Ezekiel 34:24. Ezekiel 34:24. God says, well, he says in verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, when God says this, David's been dead for 500 years. And he shall be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. David's going to be their ruling too. Ezekiel 34:24. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. There's that millennial covenant. Find it there in Hebrews 8. And there in Ezekiel. That the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. That's Matthew 25:31, and the rest of the passage there in Matthew 25 that we've already read. Verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. There's a trib rapture, right down Revelation 14:16. Trib rapture, right there. How do you know there's a rapture in the tribulation? 1 Corinthians, I'll give you one verse. You'll just have to take my word for it from that point. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. There's an order to the resurrection. He says, Christ the first fruits. Well, somebody already came up. Matthew 27:51, it said, after his resurrection, many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Old Testament saints went up. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he that descended also ascended into the lower parts of the earth. And then ascended and took captivity captive. Took them out of Abraham's bosom. That's the first part of the first resurrection. Every man in his own order. Then, afterward, after this one, they that are Christ at his coming. Now this will be our rapture. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Then cometh the end. That expression over and over and over again in the Bible is a reference to Daniel's 70th week. He that shall endure to the end, Matthew 24:13. The end. It must be in the book of Daniel 4 or 5 times, referring to the last part of Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks. Then cometh the end. There'll be a rapture in earth. So you have three parts. And I believe I told you that in Matthew 22, they're pictured by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did I go over that with you once before? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, in the resurrection, he said, God is Abraham's bosom, Luke 16. Then, God is also the God of Isaac, type of Christ. When Abraham, God the Father, type of God the Father, sent the servant out there to get a bride, Rebecca, she's a picture of the church, getting the bride for Isaac. Isaac's one of the strongest types in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of Abraham, the Old Testament saints, and the context is the resurrection, Matthew 22. He's the God of Isaac, there go the New Testament saints, and the God of Jacob. The time of Jacob's troubles is Daniel's 70th week. Three parts of the first resurrection, so there's a rapture in that tribulation. And you'll find that rapture in Revelation 14, Revelation 7. I think there's two or three places in there. You find it in Matthew 25, where five virgins are taken and five left, right in the middle of tribulation, a rapture, a taking out. Matthew 25, Revelation 7. He said these were taken out of great tribulation, a multitude. There's another one, I think, in Revelation 14. Anyway, you got that. All right. Put in thy sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now, that's what God reaps, the fruit of the earth, those that are saved in the trib. Come get ye down, for the press is full. Now, this is where he destroys what's left. The fats, we would use the word vats, but the Old English was something like the Old German. How do you pronounce this word, or this noun in Germany? Weber. Okay, it's like a V. And this one here, it's, instead of the V for vats, it's just, the English was fats. But it's the same type, the same word. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is the valley that is the result, probably, of that splitting of Zechariah 14:4. And if you write down Revelation 14, that's where the blood in verse 20 is bridled leaped to a horse. Now, multitudes. Write down Revelation 9:16 and Revelation 16:14. And there you get some idea of the number of the armies that may be gathered together. In one case, it's 100,000. Revelation 9:16. See, he's gathering them together to destroy them. And so if you want to find the numbers of them, they're given in the book of Revelation in Revelation 16:14. In 9:16, it talks about the armies that came from the east were that supernatural army. And I'm sure God's going to fight against that crowd too. Revelation 9:16, the number of the horsemen were 200,000. What is that? What's 200,000? 200 million. That's quite a few troops. Gonna take a lot of, gonna be a lot of blood. Okay. Verse 15, second advent signs. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. We've already seen this in Joel chapter 2, verse 10, connected with the advent. Joel 2:10. You'll also find it again in Matthew 24, dealing with the tribulation. Jesus Christ says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, Matthew 24:29. And also in Revelation 6, it gives it to you again. I don't have the verse on it, but I know it's back there. So there's a change in the heavens, and again a change in the topography. Verse 14. The Lord also shall roar like a lion, Revelation 5. Out of Zion, be that heavenly Mount Zion, and utter his voice. So he said to come back with a sword out of his mouth, Revelation 19. From Jerusalem, the heavens and earth shall shake. There's a quake, an earthquake, Revelation 6:14. Zechariah 14:4, and other passages that I've given you that deal with the change in topography and those earthquakes. There's three big earthquakes mentioned in the book of Revelation. It may not be that they're separate ones. They may be all the same earthquake. Whatever that earthquake is, it's enough to lower. It's enough to reduce the mountains to a plain and to shake the islands completely out of the sea. Shall utter his voice, the heavens, the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So if you have any hope or any strength, that's where it's going to come from. It won't come from the flesh. It won't come from the government. It'll come from the Lord. 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. How? By what he does in verse 11, assembling the nations, judging the nations, verse 12, reaping the earth, verse 13, and doing what he does in the heavens with the sun and moon and the stars, and then coming back in verse 16. All those things are manifestations of his glorious power. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. The strangers won't pass through Jerusalem. They'll come up to Jerusalem to worship, according to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. I don't know. 17, I think. Now 16 and 17. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop new wine. Now, let me give you some more references on these changes in topography. I've got them here. Isaiah 40, verse 4. While I've got them, I might as well give them to you. Psalm 46. Yeah. Now notice he says, the mountains shall drop new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. Now that's always bothered me till today. When he says, mountains shall flow with new wine, where does new wine come from? Grapes. So it's going to be a tremendous blessing of agriculture. Tremendous blessings of agriculture. And the hills shall flow with milk. Yes, sir? I don't know. I don't know, but it's pretty obvious that there'll be a plain and a valley there around Jerusalem and pretty much the entire length and breadth of the land, according to Zechariah. I don't know what mountains and valleys it's talking about here. He said, "My best, the mountains shall drop new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters." Well, it's not going to. Wait a minute now. Look in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Fellows, I don't profess to know all the answers. I just read it like you read it. In Revelation 16, it says, "There'll be a mighty earthquake," verse 18. And it says in verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Now, how do you reconcile that with this? That means in some area the mountains were not found, but in other areas they were still there. Now, I don't know what the distinction is. Or there's another change of topography after the second coming. I don't know. It may be that when Jerusalem is lifted up in Micah and Isaiah at the beginning of the millennium, maybe there's some additional things that take place. I don't know. Yeah, it has something to do with that. It has something to do with that. I don't know what it has to do with that, but I know it has something to do with it. They'll say that mountain be removed. I know when the mountains are going to be removed, Revelation 16. I can't make the, you know, I don't. Well, that's what I look at. It's just the area of Palestine where there are no, or at least around Jerusalem where that split is. Maybe some of the other area will still have them. That's got to be what it is. It's either in one area, there'll be just a valley and a plain, but in the other areas, there'll still be the mountains and all that business. Well, and ye shall know that I... Well, yeah, he does. See, Jerusalem's lifted up. Right. Yeah. Now, I can't explain it all. I don't know. We'll know when we get there. I know this. I know there's going to be a wide valley and a plain where there isn't one now. And I also know that God's going to bless wherever there are mountains, hills, if it's, you know, if it's on the outskirts of Palestine or wherever, there's going to be a great blessing in two areas. Number one, agriculture, new wine, and milk. Where does that come from? Right. Cattle. So the goats. Yeah, well, everybody for himself. So you're going to have a tremendous increase in blessing as far as agriculture and what's the word for dairy or animals, you know? What do you call that? If you call raising crops agriculture, what do you call raising animals? What's the word?
Animal husbandry.
Husbandry, there you go, I guess. Animal husbandry. Okay. Topography, that's it right there. Topography, right there. Change in topography. Okay. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 13. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 13. And we also saw that in Zechariah. Zechariah. How was that river that came out of? Oh, 14:8. Zechariah 14:8. Be a river coming out of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if that's going to be a supernatural river that has its head in Jerusalem and then flows out from there where it would have to be supernaturally fed. I don't know. Looks like that. It looks like that's the way it is in the millennium too, or in the eternity in Revelation 20, where there's a river of life in New Jerusalem. And there wouldn't be any rain to bring it on. All that business wouldn't be melting snow. Four rivers. I don't know, Jim. I don't know. It may be. It probably will have some supernatural origin. It won't be like a regular river coming out of the mountains, melting snow or something like that. This may just come right out of the throne of God, just rushing water right out from under God. He is the water of life. He could do it. You know, just about everywhere you go, wherever there's some sort of a great building, there's a fountain of water. You notice that? Got to be an imitation in that. Got to be a duplication in that. Right, the malls and all that stuff. People are fascinated with that. It'd be just an eternal spring. Okay, verse 19. It says, it shall water the valley of Shittim. I don't know where that is. It's east of Jordan. on your map. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom. Now, we've already talked about Edom. You'll find Edom in Isaiah 34. Tells you what will happen to Edom in the tribulation, in the millennium. But Egypt will be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Why? For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Now, we can apply this thing, innocent blood, three ways. One, two, three. Historically, Egypt and Edom, you know, attacked the Jew. Back in Egypt, you'll find trying to shed the blood of the Jew in Exodus 1:22, where Pharaoh decreed to all the children to die. He shed innocent blood. That's historically. So for that, Egypt reaps it. And also for the attack of the Edomites. Remember we studied Obadiah? The attack of the Edomites on Jerusalem under the siege of Nebuchadnezzar. Come in there and kind of pick the bones and all that, and the Lord said, you'll reap it. And then, as far as typically, or a type, how would you apply, because they have shed innocent blood in their hand, in their land? What's the type there? Egypt shall be a desolation. Why? Because they, Egypt, shed innocent blood in their land. What's Egypt a type of? Typically, it's the world crucifying Christ. He said to be the innocent blood. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. It's the world's. It's the world reaping the sin of crucifying Christ. That's a typical or a type taught in the passage. Now, prophetically, of course, in the tribulation, Israel or Egypt and Edom will both be guilty of siding in with the Antichrist and shedding innocent blood, the nation of Israel. So it, prophetically, it's the countries in the trib. So you can apply it three ways. Verse 20, but Judah shall dwell forever. You don't get rid of that Jew. Egypt tried to get rid of her. Rome tried to get rid of her. Babylon tried to get rid of her. Roman Catholic Church has tried to look through the Inquisition to get rid of them. Persecution, the Gentiles have run them here and there, run them out of here. The Russians have persecuted them, run them off, took their lands away from them. The Arabs have done everything they can to destroy them. But Judah shall dwell forever. And all the rest of the nations go down the drain. The Jew is eternal. There are some eternal things that men cannot explain, and that Jew is one of them. You can't explain that Jew. He's still around. He's still speaking the same language he's always spoke. He still believes in that covenant God. His religion hadn't changed. His language hadn't changed. His culture hadn't changed. He's right back there in the land where he started over almost 3,000 years ago. Hard to explain. Can't explain that Bible. It just stays around. Men hated it, attack it, and yet it's still around. The church, the real church. Those are some supernatural things, the Christian, that men have tried to get rid of, and it's still around. Why? There has to be a supernatural answer. God. There has to be a supernatural supreme being, or any national group of people put under the persecution and destruction the Jews would have been under would have long since been destroyed. But some supernatural force has maintained them. Same with the Bible. Same with the church. Same with the church. That's the one thing you want to throw in an infidel's face. An infidel cannot explain those three things. Because if any other group of people or any other book would have been subjected to the hatred that this book or that nation has been exposed to, been long gone. But the Bible's still the number one seller, and the Jew's still the number one product on the newspapers. He's the headlines in the newspapers. You can't explain it. He said in Jerusalem from generation to generation. Now this blessing was promised in Leviticus 26:3-13. Moses promised them this blessing, but it never came to pass, and it will not come to pass until the millennium. And also Amos 9:15 says that once God puts them back there, they'll never be taken out of there again. That's Leviticus 26:3-13. And Amos 9:15. Two things that will finally be fulfilled. Verse 21, for I will cleanse their blood. They're guilty of blood. They shed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're guilty of it too. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. Now that's probably going to be the reason, the way they'll do it is that red heifer. That Deuteronomy 21:8, where they'll go out and sacrifice that red heifer because innocent blood was shed next to the city, Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 21:8. But now let me give you the passages that deal with God cleansing and forgiving Israel. Romans 11:26. Hebrews 8:8-12. Jeremiah 33:8. And then, of course, the one I just gave you, Deuteronomy 21:8. Even God takes away the innocent blood from them. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. People think God's through with the Jew and done with the Jew. Nope. Not permanently. Just temporarily blinded him. Romans chapter 11. All right. Your test will be next week, same time, same hour, over Song of Solomon, Obadiah, and Joel. And again, it'll be objective, and you can use any thing you want, except looking on somebody else's answers. You can't do that.